Psalms chapter 27, verses 1 through 14. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord.
Let's pray for the message. Father, we just thank you for this time to learn more about your word, and we pray for Pastor David as he brings a message. Help us, Lord, to receive it into our hearts and share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. We're in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Hopefully you've had a lot of fun as we've been going through Romans chapter 8. It's been a great study. It began with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit working on our lives and ministering to us. Then it talked about God the Father and how he ministered to us. Today we're going to begin, we're going to end with how God the Father works in our lives. And then we're going to start a section about how Jesus Christ helps and ministers in our lives. All of them seem to deal with suffering. All of them seem to deal with suffering. It was like the famous doctor, brain surgeon actually, his name was Bronson Ray. Bronson Ray. He was walking down the street and he saw a young man coming down the street in a scooter who lost control of his scooter and ran head first into a tree. Okay? Now, it's by the grace and providence of God that there was a head surgery doctor right there on the scene. So the doctor goes up to the boy and starts examining him with all his intellect and his experience. And as he's doing the triage, he gets shoved out of the way. Another young man, about the same age as the guy in the scooter, pushes him away and says, I'm a Boy Scout. I'm trained in first aid. Get out of the way. Now, the problem there was that the Boy Scout was confident about his training, but it was misplaced because of the brain surgeon and his training. Sometimes when we go through suffering, We try to deal with it on our own rather than having the expert brain surgeon deal with it and minister to us and deal with the problem. Now, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Then lately, we've been talking about God the Father. And we talked about 2 weeks ago, God the Father being the one who called us, and being the one who justifies us, being the one who sanctifies us, being the one that glorifies us. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about what God does, including all of those things, and how it ministers to us when we go through difficult, hard times in our lives. So verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Let me say that again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Here we have the work of God, the Father. What will God the Father do for to secure salvation for the elect, for the believer, for the person who's been saved? If you're a believer, you have somebody on your side. His name is God the Father. Not only does he call you, not only does he justify you, not only does he sanctify you, but he glorifies you. He is invested in you, and he is doing everything he can to minister to you, even when you go through hard times. So, what will God the Father do to secure the salvation for the elect? What will he do? What will he do? Number one, God the Father is for the believer. He's on your side. Okay, that's a given, but we got to make sure you understand he's on your side. And if he's on your side, he will not lose to sin. He will not lose to sin. Now, just for a matter of note-taking, you know I have a habit of trying to be positive, and I usually don't say no or not or do not or never or anything like that. But in this case, negative is the best way to communicate. There is no way sin will win, because God is on your side. God is on your side. What shall we say about these things? The Greek there is future tense. So in other words, you could translate it, what will we say? In other words, looking forward to hardships next week. What will we say next week when we go through a hardship or a difficulty? Looking forward, what will we say? Well, we'll say that God is on our side. God, if God is for us, and by the way, again, the translation there, for the Greek, it's a little bit difficult to understand or translate, but it really is more because. In other words, in the future next week, when you encounter suffering, hardship, trials, difficulties, you, because of those difficulties, you have God on your side. And we as believers need to remember that, because sometimes when we get into hardships and trials and tribulations, whatever it is, we focus on the trial or tribulation and the hardship. And sometimes we forget that God the Father is on our side. And he will not allow sin to win. Psalm 27, which we read in scripture reading there, it was a great psalm. I hope you heard it from the beginning of the verse to the end of the chapter. It's talking about how God is your stronghold. God is your refuge. God is the where you go when you have troubles. When you have a hard day, you go to God. Like Psalm 9:9. The Lord also will be a stronghold for those who are oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. When you go through hardships, trials, tribulations, whatever it is, your ace in the hole is you have God the Father on your side. God is on your side. Now, let's figure this out. Okay. Have you seen the Charles Barkley commercial on TV? He is in line with a bunch of first graders, and they're playing basketball, and they're picking teams, and one little girl says, "I'm going to take Charles Barkley," who's standing monstrous high, and Charles is very excited to be picked on the team first. So it's like that. On your team, there is somebody stronger than anything that can come into your life, any sin, any difficulty, any hardship, any trial or tribulation. You have God on your side in a sermon. That's it. You have God on your side. But like the bad infomercial, but wait, there is more. Wait, there's more. The believer has a lot of problems in their lives. Romans has talked about a lot of problems you have in your life. Back in chapter 5, verse 1, you have a lack of peace with God the Father. You need to get that straightened out. Chapter 6, you have a lack of peace with death and life. Chapter 6, verse 12, you have a lack of peace with sin and righteousness. In chapter 7, you have a lack of peace with sinful flesh and pleasing God. Chapter 8, you have a lack of peace with your flesh, your sin nature, and the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 18, you have a lack of peace with suffering and the redemption of your body in the future. Chapter 8, verse 35, you have a lack of peace with tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword and the love of Jesus Christ. All these areas that you battle with, the believer is a winner, not because of how good a player you are, but because God is on your side. God is on your side. Look at verse 32. And he, talking about God the Father, did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? What will God the Father do to secure salvation for the elect? Will he allow a hardship to break that? No, the answer is we all said in unison. Verse number 2. God the Father is for the believer. He's on your side. He will not spare his own son. He will not spare his own son. He has sent his own son to the cross for you. So that you could be saved, he sent his son to die on a cross for you. That is incredible. Okay? In the records of what God could do, that is beyond imagination. God sent his son to live under the law, keep the law perfectly, go to the cross, experience the sin of the world placed upon him, separation from his father, and dying a death for you. God the Father is on your side. You know that because he gave his son a payment for your sin. God is on your side. He did not spare his son. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. God the Father looks at you and does not necessarily see you, though he does. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He does not see your sins. He does not see what you do wrong. He does not see your thoughts that are evil, but he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. The offering that God the Father gave so that you could be saved. He delivered him. You're right in your Bibles, underline that. He delivered him. In other words, God the Father was not passive in the salvation of Jesus Christ on the cross. God the Father sent him, delivered him. He gave him to the work of the cross. It shows that God is active in your salvation, not passive. He didn't react. He active first step so that you could be saved by his Son. Third, the end of verse 32. He not also with him freely give us all things. Here we go. What will God the Father do to secure the salvation of the elect? Number three. God the Father is for the believer. Don't forget that. He's for the believer. He will not spare any gift. Any gift. He will not spare any gift from you. Any gift that is for your good, he will give it to you. He will give you every possible gift that can benefit you. He will give it to you. You know why you know he will give it to you? Because he first gave you his Son. He did the hard thing in giving his Son. He will give you all things because that's easier than giving his Son. He's already done the hard thing. He'll do the easy thing. He'll give you all things. He freely will give you all things. Freely give you. Future tense. Future tense. Next week, he will freely give you all the things you need to make it through the week. He will give it to you. He will graciously give it to you. He will graciously give you all things. God will grant the believer all things because he's already given to you the tougher, harder gift to give, his Son. He will give you all possible gifts. If you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 quickly, turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. If you're slow, just listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, 22, and 23. Listen to this. So then, let no one boast in men. In other words, you do not boast in people, because people will let you down. For all things belong to you. Understand that? All things belong to you. Verse 22. Whether you claim Paul or Apollos or Cephas or whoever you claim or what church you go to, the Baptist church, the Bible church, wherever you go, it doesn't matter. The world or life or death or things present or things to come. Guess what? You are victorious over the world, over life, over death, or things present, or things to come. Because, verse 22, all things belong to you. All things belong to you. How in the world do you get all things? 23, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Understand, God is in control of everything. He's the creator of everything. He owns everything. He is everything. He is God. God the Father belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ belongs to God the Father. Because of our relationship, accepting the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so we could be saved, we belong to Jesus. And because we belong to Jesus, we control, handle, own everything. God gives you all things. You control everything. Everything is yours. Now, don't go to the Cadillac store tomorrow and steal a car. Okay? But God will give you every gift. Because He is a good God and loves you and promises you all things. All these things are future things that will help you handle the suffering next week. He will give you things before the suffering. He will give you things after the suffering. He'll give you things during the suffering. Everything that God does, He does for you because He loves you, because He loves His Son. God the Father does not spare any gift. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God is the one who justifies. What will God the Father do to secure the salvation of the elect? Number 4. God the Father is for the believer. Don't forget that. God the Father is for the believer. He will not rule against the elect. He will not rule against you. If a charge comes against you, He will not rule against you. He won't do it. He cannot do it. Who will bring a charge? A legal term. To bring a legal charge against someone, you won't be allowed to do it. Future tense, by the way. Future tense. Next week, no one will be able to bring to God the Father a charge against you and say, how can you be friends with Fred? How can you be friends with him? You give him all things. You love him. You sacrifice your son for him. He doesn't deserve it. Who will bring that charge? It will be somebody that is not God the Father, that doesn't like you, has a desire to hurt you, and guess what? God will never, never, ever, ever rule on His side. He'll always rule on your side. Always. God is for the believer. He will not rule against the elect. God's elect. God's elect. That's talking about somebody who's been saved. God is the source and initiator of salvation. Now, I can't go into election here because I have an entire chapter, chapter 9, where we're going to talk about election every Sunday. And you will get so tired of hearing about election. So wait. See, this is called keeping the audience, you know, coming to church, okay? Because in chapter 9, you will learn more than you want to know about election. It is God, before the foundation of the world, picking some to be saved. God choosing some to be saved. So that God chose you before the foundation of the world for you to be saved. That's election. We'll talk about it in chapter 9. Here we go, number 5. The end of verse 33. God is the one who justifies. God is the one who justifies. What will God the Father do to secure salvation for the elect? Number 5. God the Father is for the believer. He's on your side. He will not judge the elect guilty. He will never, 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 never judge you guilty. In other words, if it was possible for the believer to go before the white throne judgment, He will never, never, never rule you're guilty and send you to lake of fire. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ covers you. You are saved. Because of that salvation, you will never, ever stand before God, and God will never, ever send you to the lake of fire. Why? Because God the Father is the one who justifies. God the Father has to rule against Himself. In other words, God the Father has to say, I made a mistake. God cannot make a mistake. He cannot cover you with blood. Say, oh no, I made a mistake. Can't do that. Erase that. Or it's a do-over. No. He cannot do that. God does not make mistakes. You heard the gospel message. You placed your faith and repented of your sins in Jesus Christ. Therefore, God the Father called you. He justified you. He glorified you. He sanctified you. He justified you. He did all this work so that you could be saved. And you will never be judged guilty. God will never bring a charge against a believer. The Greek word there, justified, means to be declared to be in the right. To be declared in the right. God has already declared you to be in the right. So nobody will have a higher voice than him and claim that you are in the wrong. Cannot be done. You're being made right with God by God. You are right. Now, verse 34, we change gears. We go from God the Father to God the Son. Here we go, a change. We have a new question. What will the Lord Jesus Christ do to secure the salvation for the elect? What will Jesus Christ do to secure the salvation? Okay, do you understand what we have here? We got God the Father working to secure your salvation. And we got God the Son working to secure your salvation. And Jesus Christ will do five things, just like God the Father did five things. And guess what? If just one of those things was done for you, you'd be saved. But God the Father does five things, and God the Son does five things. You want to know what they are? I do. Verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. This is the work of Jesus Christ. Notice the first thing that Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ is for the believer. Jesus Christ is on your side. He's on your team. Okay? You pick teams, and God the Father is your first choice, and God the Son is your second choice. By the way, God the Holy Spirit is your third choice. You have a team. And guess what? You're going to win. It's impossible for you to lose. First thing, the Lord Jesus Christ is for the believer. He will not judge you guilty. He will not judge the elect guilty. He will not claim, oh my goodness, I made a mistake. I went to the cross. I bled, shed my blood to cover his sins. Oh my goodness, what a big goof that was. I shouldn't have done that. Jesus will never, ever, ever, ever say that. He will never say, never mind, guilty. He will not do that. You are saved by the judge. He cannot condemn you. No accusation can come against you. Again, this is future tense. Now, it's interesting. It could be looking forward to next week. It could be looking forward to the week after. It could be looking forward to the day where you'll experience judgment for the first time. And that'll be the day you die, or the rapture. But the day you die, you will experience the first phase of judgment. Your soul will go to a place called Hades, if you do not have the blood of Jesus Christ covering you. And you will be tormented there until you stand before the great white throne. And then you'll be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. But If you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, when you die, the first judgment will take place and you will go to be with Jesus Christ. So that's the first judgment. You will, at that point in time, not be condemned. In other words, at that time when you die, you will never, ever, 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 ever be condemned to Hades. You will never know what Hades is because you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no sin in Jesus Christ to condemn you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you are saved and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are seen as righteous. Number two, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. What will the Lord Jesus Christ do to secure the salvation of the elect? Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ is for the believer. He's on your side. He's on your team. He will not forget the sacrifice that was given for sin. He will not forget the sacrifice for sin. You know why? Because Jesus was the one who died. And when he was on that cross, he died for your sins. He will never forget the sacrifice he gave to die for your sins. He died. And he will not condemn anything for anyone covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you die, you'll go in the presence of Jesus Christ, your spirit. You'll never see Hades. Who died? Jesus Christ paid the debt for our sins with his blood. The death of Jesus Christ redeems believers from sin and death. His death, he took upon himself the full penalty for our sins. There is nothing lacking in payment for your sins. Number three. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised. Rather, who was raised? He was raised. Yeah, you can think about his death, but he was raised. What will the Lord Jesus Christ do to secure the salvation of the elect? The Lord Jesus Christ is for the believer. He's on your side. He will not forget the victory over death. There is no way Jesus Christ can forget his resurrection. It won't slip his mind that he was resurrected. It will never be forgotten. He will not forget the victory he has over death. He was raised. His resurrection signified his vindication, his victory, the atoning work being completed, the payment for sin being done. His resurrection guaranteed the work of redemption, justification, sanctification, glorification. His payment paid it all. The work of Jesus Christ will give you eternal salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are saved by the work of Jesus Christ. You know it for certain because he was resurrected from the grave. You know it. You know it. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, he who was delivered over because of our transgression was raised because of our justification. He had to be raised so that we could be justified. Jesus Christ rose so that he could justify you. The resurrection did not make him the Son of God. It displayed and declared him the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. In a human way, he's a descendant of David. But in a divine way, he's the Son of God. And the resurrection proved it. Number four. Verse 34, he was one who condemns Christ Jesus, he who died, oh yes, rather, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is at the right hand of God. Number four, the Lord Jesus Christ is on your side. He will not be powerless to help the elect. He is not powerless to help. He will never say, oh my goodness, Fred is going through such a big problem. I just don't know what to do. I can't imagine how to fix this. I can't imagine what to do. I can't imagine how to prepare him for this. I can't help him on that day of suffering. I can't figure out what to do the day after he suffers. God the Father, God the Son will never say that. He'll never say that. He will never be powerless. How do I know? Because right now, the resurrected Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand of God the Father. Write down Matthew 26, 64. Matthew 26, 64. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Jesus says, the next time you see me, I will be sitting at the right hand of power. Now, if you're sitting at the right hand of God, you're sitting at the place where it has ultimate, total, complete, sovereign power. There is nothing he cannot do. There is no hardship you're going through he cannot deal with. There's no suffering, there's no trial, there's no temptation, there's no whatever. Fill in the blank. He cannot scratch his head. Say, what do we do now? He deals with it with all power. And he deals with it. And he deals with it. And he deals with it. Jesus Christ is clothed with power and honor. And he's placed at the head of all things. Number five. Okay, somebody quit speeding up that clock. Number five. Number five. The end of verse 34. Who also intercedes for us. Who also intercedes for us. What will the Lord Jesus Christ do to secure the salvation of the elect? Number five, the Lord Jesus is for the believer. He's on your side. He will not forget him, the elect. He will not forget the elect and take a day off from being your high priest. He will not take a day off from being your high priest. He is not on vacation at the Bahamas on the beach. He is always working as your intercessor. He will always intercede for you. Like earlier in chapter 8, we had the Holy Spirit interceding in our prayer life. Here we have Jesus Christ interceding in our suffering. Whatever is going on in your life, it is dealt with by an intercessor, by somebody who is your high priest, who's interceding on your behalf, speaking to God the Father. He intercedes on your behalf to God the Father. And one of the things he says is, do not give them more than you can handle. Everything you go through, every experience you have, every hardship you have, is with Jesus Christ interceding. And he's always on the clock. And he's always working. He is your high priest. It's like every difficulty, every sin, every hardship, every problem, every trial, every temptation, you have somebody interceding for you. Intercede, I found this definition. I like this, and I'm going to give it to you. To bend over something to protect it. Come on. That's a good one. To bend over something to protect it. Jesus Christ, as your interceder, is bending over you to protect you. He is protecting you. He's protecting you. He's protecting you. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is always wants to lean over and protect you. And he does it. Okay, here you go. A quote from a pastor. The Christian life is not one of loneliness or fears or the sufferings or sinning or temptation or sorrow or doubting, but is one of joy and assurance and victory in life and steadfastness. That's pretty good. You want to know who I stole it from? It was me. Every once in a while, I write things down. I like them. Christian life is not one of loneliness or fear or suffering or sinning or temptation or sorrow or doubting, but the one joy and assurance and victory in life and steadfastness. We are to have joy. Jesus protects us. He bends over us to protect us so that we have joy. And the only way you can have joy is by being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants to protect you. So, that's five. I did it. 5 points from God the Father. 5 points from God the Son. You have whole 21 verses talking about God the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need to handle anything that's going to happen to you this week. Go out there with a little confidence. Push the brain surgeons out of the way and tell them you have first aid training as a Boy Scout. And solve the problems of the world. Because you have God and Jesus Christ on your side. Here we go. Will I? Will I understand the weakness of hardships? Hardships are weak. Will I understand the weakness of hardships and trust the work of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to secure my eternal salvation? No hardship is strong enough to take that from you, or take that from God, or take that from Jesus Christ. He can't do it. Okay, I was told when I moved to Kansas back in 2005 that Kansas doesn't have earthquakes. Okay, that's what I was told. And for the first time in my married life, I felt joyful. No more earthquakes. Then I found out from somebody that Kansas has earthquakes. I don't like earthquakes. Earthquakes do things to my china cabinet that I don't like. In my china cabinets, I have antique teacups from my in-laws. In my china cabinet, I have antique ceramics from my grandmother. And I have teacups that I have bought. I don't like earthquakes. Because you know what happens with earthquakes? It shakes that china cabinet, and I'm afraid one day that's going to fall. And guess what happens when my ceramics break, and my teacups break, and my new teacups break? You know what happens? I got a mess. I got a mess. But guess what happens to you and me? Because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with God the Father who loves us, and he's on our side, and he protects us from everything that can hurt us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side that can protect us and help us so that we'll never experience, never be shaken like an earthquake. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us, heals us, empowers us, gives us grace and mercy, and does things to help us when the shaking starts. And everything that I count on cannot be destroyed because they're eternally secure by the work of God the Father, work of God the Son, and the work of God the Holy Spirit. I'm okay. My team is going to win. And no hardship is strong enough to tear it down. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Father, for my friends, for any of them going through a hardship or a trial or a temptation, battle with sin. I pray, Father, that you would comfort them, help them to understand, Father, who is on their team. Help them to understand, Father, who is fighting for them, who's interceding for them, who is protecting them. I pray, Father, you help them. Minister to them, love them like only you can. And I pray, Father, that we, as their church family, can comfort them, minister to them, and love them, Father. Thank you that weakness, that hardships aren't strong. They're weak. I pray, Father, that you would help us to live life confident this week, knowing that eternally we're saved and protected by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.